Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I think we're probably going to stop there because I think the rest of this is going to turn into next week. So, just like in a lot of these things, we got to start out. It's important in the beginning that it says that they're coming into the district of Caesarea Philippi, or however you say it. It's important because if you remember, what we've talked about seems like week after week after week is his encounter with Pharisees and Sadducees, who he's constantly struggling with. They're constantly accusing him. They're coming at him. They're trying to get him to do. They're just coming out of another experience of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who are normally opposed to each other. They're ganging up against Jesus, and they're saying things like, "Do this sign for me. Just do one more miracle. Do one more little thing here." And they're doing it with intentions that have nothing to do with finding faith in the Messiah. Okay, and so, of course, Jesus doesn't respond to them. He says, "I'm not going to give you any sign." And he keeps just going on his way and doing what he wants to do. But here it says they're entering the district of Caesarea Philippi. They're leaving Jerusalem. And it's just a completely different atmosphere. Instead of dealing with these religious Jews who know the law, know the Old Testament, know what to expect, they're expecting Messiah, they're trying to prove that Jesus isn't, they're entering into a place where it's a different God, different religions. I was looking it up, and it's actually the center of worship for Baal. It was the center of worship for the Greek god Pan, which is like the goat man, if you've seen that before. And it was also the center of worship for Caesar. So there's three different mixes of things going on there. Not much has to do with the Lord. And so it's just a completely different religious atmosphere. And he gets away with his disciples, and he's not encountering Pharisees and Sadducees for a brief moment. And so keep that in mind. That's what Jesus is maybe thinking here, you know, and it doesn't necessarily say this, but he knows that his disciples have been watching every step. So he knows that they've seen these arguments, his disciples have heard the accusations that the Pharisees have against him. They've seen all the, you know, the different back and forths, and then a couple times here, he's given these parables, and he's asked his disciples, you know, "What does this mean?" And they have a bad response, or they come to him and say, "Look, I don't get what this means. Can you explain it to me?" And Jesus, a couple times, seems a little disappointed that they just don't get it yet. And so I think Jesus is almost, you know, trying to prove where they're at here. He takes them out of this religious atmosphere, gets them out here into this pagan atmosphere, and starts asking them, asks this huge question. And he starts out by asking this question, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they get this reply. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Okay? So here's the deal. The Jews knew that there was a Messiah coming. That isn't a new thought. Okay? They're expecting a Messiah. They're expecting someone to rule on David's throne and bring God's kingdom. And their expectation of how it was going to happen was way off, but they still knew that there was a Messiah coming, okay? And it just kind of baffles me here that they'll say things like, they'll say it's John the Baptist, you know, raised from the dead, or they'll say it's Elijah, or they'll say Jeremiah, they may be a prophet, they recognize Jesus as a man from God, okay? People are saying that he's a man from God, but you don't see anyone here saying he's the Messiah. You don't see it. That's important to keep in mind that and we're going to get into why. I always have wondered that question. I think I got a pretty good answer, but I've always wondered that question. you know, they had so much to believe off of. They had so many prophecies. They had so, you know, they knew the word. They weren't ignorant of it, and they had so much, and it pointed so clearly to Jesus, and they completely missed it. Get to that here in a second as Jesus explains it. 15 says, "And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" Okay? Don't miss the high importance of that question, okay? Who do you say that I am? Of course, my notes will freeze up. See, I do this deal where I want to be able to save my notes, and so I write them out, then I type them up and put them on the computer, and I read them off this little mini iPad thing. Oh, there they go. Which is, you know, I don't want to be like one of those tech guys, but it's valuable for me to save my notes. I just want to keep track of them. Yeah.
Is it all right to make a comment?
Yeah, go for it.
I was just thinking about when you had this passage, with, 2 weeks ago in our prayer group we were in at the Burns, it just was on my heart to bring this passage and ask them what's the most important question in all the scripture.
Yeah.
And somebody finally got it, I think. But it did, and I thought about it in terms of not just for non-believers, but for believers.
Yeah.
Who are we in our, you know, in our lives saying he is?
Yeah.
So I kind of looked at it both ways. I know that maybe not the intention of the passage, but that's how I spoke to it.
I think so. That's where I'm going with it. No, that's great. So, well, why you had on your heart before? That's the most important passage.
I mean, I don't know. I was reading that, and I was just reading that, and I thought, wow, that's the most important question. And, I mean, I don't know a more important question.
Yeah.
In Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So Joe's arguing, and I'm going to argue that this is the most important question in Scripture, and it's because, like, I was thinking all the other things that you could notice, and it's not enough, okay, just to know about Jesus. We all know that, you know. A lot of people know about Jesus, you know. Demons know about Jesus. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough just to see his power at work. I can't just see miracles and say, you know, I can't just rely on that for the basis of my faith. Those are so easy to tear down, you know. It's so easy to put doubt in your mind about what really happened there. What else did I write? It's really not enough just to love him, okay? It's not really enough just to worship him. It's not enough just to praise him. It's not enough just to listen to his teachings or get his teachings in our head. It's not enough just to obey commandments, okay? The ultimate thing in all that, even though all those are such great things, is that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Like Joe says, it's got to be a question that every unbeliever, you know, obviously they got to come to grips with this question. Who do you say Jesus is? We've all heard of Jesus here in America. We've heard of Jesus. You know, who do you say that he is? I've got to think about that. And then also, like Joe said, every believer, you know, this is like a question I need to ask myself daily. That's what I got out of studying this. I got to daily, when I wake up in the morning, bring myself back to this place of being in faith of who is Jesus, you know. I don't want to drift and let my faith get into other things, okay, even though I'm always believing in Jesus. I don't want my faith to go different directions, okay. My faith is just in God that does this. My faith is, who is Jesus, okay. And Simon, he's talking to Simon here, and Simon's reply is just, it's perfect. And there's a reason his answer is perfect, and it's perfect because it didn't come from Simon, okay? It came from God. That's the only reason Simon answered perfectly. And it's so simple. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Every other person saying that he's a religious man, Simon realizes that he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the anointed one, he was the one that was to come. He realizes it. Simon probably doesn't know scriptures as well as Pharisees. He realized it. It was given to him by revelation from the Father. Yeah.
If I could, just to add to this, I'm trying to make sure I'm in the right spot here. It seems to me like what the
Well, I think, you know, you think of Romans 10:9 that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, obviously, but again, so many places say out of the overflow of the heart, you know. So, and look, this is what happens. This is, I think, what you're saying. There's just there's a cycle that happens here. We have a right to pray. This is the point I'm going to get to. My whole lesson's about revelation. It's based on revelation. We have a right to pray for ourselves, for other believers, and for lost people for revelation. Remember Ephesians 1? It says, you know, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, that He would enlighten the eyes of your heart. That's what revelation is. He takes a heart that's darkened and it's closed and it's just not able to see. It can look right at Jesus and not see. You know, they can see Jesus and not recognize who He is, but then it enlightens. And your heart's filled with light. This is the Savior and Messiah. And then it overflows out of my heart and my mouth says, yes, Jesus is Lord. And that's the proof that I'm saved. So is that maybe what you're hinting at? Is that there's a complete cycle here. Yeah, and this, to me, this is, you know, this is like the turning point for the disciples. And I don't know whether Peter's answering for all of them or just himself, but this Peter got at this point. And Jesus responds and he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, okay? For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Simon Bar-Jonah, that just pretty much means Simon, son of Jonah, okay? And so what he's saying, if you can catch this, says, Simon, son of Jonah, son of, you know, you're a man, you're from flesh and blood. It's like a contrasting statement. So it's Simon, you're from Jonah, you're from flesh and blood, but flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. God's revealed this to you. Even though you're from man and you're from the same source that all these other guys are saying that he's the, you know, whatever they think Jesus is, God has revealed something to you that's above that. Again, He's enlightened the eyes of your heart to see this. And there's so much in this statement, okay? Obviously, like I said, this is the perfect answer to the question. It says that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I got a couple challenges for you here. One thing, he's understanding the Messiah thing. He's getting that. But notice he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a big statement if we remember back to where they're at. Remember I explained Caesarea Philippi is a place of pagan gods, and he's doing this deal where it's like, these are dead gods, okay? And part of the revelation that Peter got was that God is living. He's the living God. He makes that clear. And all these other gods I'm surrounded by are obviously dead. So a secondary teaching that could come out of this that I really want to challenge you with while I'm in it is, are you in your revelation of Christ? Are you discerning the difference between what gives you life and what gives you death? Okay? Are you discerning that only God gives life? Are you discerning that things in your life could be giving you death? I think I just had something yesterday, and it wasn't even that big a deal. I was just sitting there thinking, and just, you know, thoughts can go, and you can get, you know, and I just snapped out of it and just said to myself, there's no life in what I'm doing right now, okay? Even though it wasn't necessarily bad, it wasn't necessarily sinful, I just said it to myself. Like, popped out of my mouth, there's no life in what I'm doing right now. So what did I do? I got up and I got in the Word, okay? So that's a discerning, you know, that's got to be part of how I figure out who Jesus is. I'm going to be drawn to life. The Spirit's going to give me life, and everything else is going to give me death. So many things in our life offer to give us life, and it's given us death the whole time. So, secondary teaching, in your walk, be discerning of what gives life and death. Now, what else do we get here? Apart from God, okay? Apart from God revealing, I at best can discern Jesus to be a prophet. And most people discern him to be a whole lot less than that, okay? So, how's that apply? If I got a friend, okay, here's Abby, and if Abby's lost, and I know Abby's lost, And I've told her about Jesus, and I see that she doesn't get it. And I see that she's, you know, you talk to people, and you know there's a little bit of a blinding there where you can say the right things, you can deliver the message perfectly, and they're just not getting through, okay? I got to realize, okay, us as the church who are bringing this, okay, I've got to realize that she's not going to get this with her flesh and blood mind, okay? That's part of what we got to work through, but that's not where it's going to come from. And so I can't base all of my hope in Abby getting saved on my power or my ability to deliver the gospel or how well I can show it or how well I can act it out. You know, it's not going to be based all on that. I do all those things in hopes, you know, the Spirit would draw on that. But the best thing I could do is do exactly what I said a while ago, where I read right out of Ephesians 1, and I say, God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for Abby to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you enlighten the eyes of her heart, allow her to see. And I want to continually be pointing her to Christ, but the whole point of it is that I want Christ in front of her, and even though her eyes may be blind, at that moment when God comes in and through his Spirit opens the eyes of her heart, she's looking at Jesus, okay? That's when God is going to open the eyes of her heart, okay? When Jesus is in front of her, that's our job. I put Jesus in front of her, and I pray for the enlightening, okay? And so then God does the rest. God, no one can come to the Son except, to the Father except through the Son. It's just, we've got to get to a place in evangelism where I'm boldly doing my job, as little as that is, you know, and letting God be the God who draws on our heart and et cetera. So it's evangelism just so much easier because it's God doing it than what we think. And so many people seem so just paralyzed by the expectation they have on themselves, that they have to, they're just not good enough, or they're a failure as a testimony, or they're a failure as, I don't know the word good enough, or I don't, there's just so many I don'ts, and I have them too. I'm just not good enough, and have all this stuff. Man, just let God be the God who loves to open eyes of hearts, okay? Let him be that. He's more than capable. And say one other thing. I just kind of add this on, I guess, since time's winding down. Usually I come in with about 3 times as many notes as what I need also, and got to weed through it. I need to get better at that. You know, part of your job in that is to represent God, Jesus, for who he really is in truth, okay? There's a lot of strategies out there to win people to God, and I love the saying that Sam says, that what you win them with is what you win them to. That's a really good saying to think about, okay? What I win people with is what I win them to. And I want to win people to Jesus. You know, I don't want to win people to a strategy or a thing, okay? But I think one thing, if I'm praying, again, in this situation, for the Lord to open the eyes of Abby's hearts, and I'm praying consistently, and I'm being that intercessor, you know, and I'm just, and I trust God will do it because God's placed on my heart, and I'm going all out on that. I want to make sure I'm representing Jesus in truth. God's going to most honor that prayer when I'm most honoring who he really is. Not that I'm trying to talk Abby into it through different strategies or saying, you know, your life's just going to be perfect if you come to Jesus. Or there's just so many things that we can kind of say to manipulate the situation and then just to get him in the door. That's not what we're going for. I want her to see Jesus and who he is in truth from the start. And so that's when God's going to honor that prayer to open her eyes, when Jesus is who he really is right in front of her. And so I think back to when I was a young man, before I was saved, I was in high school. I thought of this when I was studying this lesson out. I remember praying to God, and I said, God, if you're real, do some, you know, show me. Do some miracle, do something, you know, show me. If you're really there, show me. And I was no better than the Pharisees here. That's exactly what they were doing, okay? And I just could not get, why would God not show me? You know, if he is who he says he is, why wouldn't he do that? I get now, that God didn't do that because he doesn't want to draw me, you know, through a miracle. He doesn't want to, you know, he doesn't want to my faith to be in a sign. He doesn't want my faith to be in some miraculous thing. He wants my faith to be in Jesus. And what's most glorifying to him isn't that I enter in through that way. It's that I would, through a process, be broken of myself, be able to see Jesus for who he really was, and get drawn to what he did for me on the cross. Okay? And God looked at me in that place on my knees praying for that and said, Levi, in a couple years, you're going to see Jesus, and you're going to do it through the right way. You're going to go through the cross, and that's going to be most glorifying for me, and I don't need to show you a sign now. What I heard was nothing, okay? But God knew that. And so I want you to keep that in mind. You know, I think we kind of can have different pockets of the church can have this expectation, too, that we need to, gosh, we've got to have these signs or these healings or these, and they're just so great when we get those. And I think a lot of times God holds back because he's more interested in drawing us to his son. And there's a lot of different ways to show us his son. And last thing here, what I got to think through, this is just getting into a lot of stuff. But, you know, God could have designed life to be however he wanted. He could have designed us to be able to relate to each other, to relate to God. There could have been any design. And this is the design that he picked, okay? And part of his design for us today is that we would have faith in him, and we would get that through the hearing of his word, okay? And so, as unmiraculous as it sounds, and even though God's capable of far more, he designed life and faith so that his spirit would give me life as I read the words that he placed in a book that's like an anchor, okay? I have a Bible here that's full of life. And the Spirit, it's not just this, but the Spirit works in me and fills my heart with life as I read these words, okay? And that's the way God chose. And I want God to do so much more because he's just capable of doing so much more. And sometimes I just think the whole time he's saying, Levi, look what's right in front of you. Look how much you already have. And ask me to enlighten your eyes to more of that instead of needing more outside things. That's just something to keep in mind here, how much we already have. I think that's all I got. You have a thought, Joe? You have a smile?
I'm just thinking about his faith always matters, doesn't it?
Yeah. So, like I said, I always try to apply. There's just no better application. I'll just do what the word says. Ask yourself that question. Who do you say Jesus is? That's something you need to go home and think about and write about and get out of your heart and see really what's in there. Who is Jesus? And you know the right answer, okay? But what's your heart saying? Figure out and change your heart and get it aligned with the word. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? Amen. Father, I pray that for each of us. I pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart and give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Give our lost friends a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Open the eyes of our heart that we would know you, that they would know you, that they would be able to see you. Help us to do our role in putting Christ before them. But Lord, open their eyes. Bring us back to faith in you daily as the foundation. We just thank you for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.